Good morning. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Let's see. Welcome to our worship and fellowship today at Cooks Memorial Presbyterian Church. And we'll go over some of the announcements and things that are upcoming in the church. September 29th. We'll have the blessing of the animals at 6 p.m. in the church parking lot. Bring your pets with you. And, of course, use your judgment. Have them on a leash, in a box, in a cage, whatever is appropriate for the size and type of your animal. And on October 4th, we're having movie night for everyone. We'll be showing The Lion King with dinner on the front lawn, or dinner in the fellowship hall and then movie on the front lawn. Bring your own blanket and lawn chairs, and there will be a raffle and a biblical search to test your memory. October 6th will be World Communion Sunday. As part of World Communion Sunday, we will have an international potluck buffet, and we also plan to travel to Kajiado. I get that right eventually. October 12th, Men's Annual Antique Auto Show and the Presbyterian Women's Bake Sale will be in the parking lot from 8 to 3 p.m., and lunch will be available. On October 25th, the Tang event and dinner will be at the Sifford's Scary Home Tour and Dessert. And on October 26th, the Cook's Fall Festival from 3 to 6 p.m. Please tell your neighbors and spread the word in your community. Any other announcements? Yes, Sherry.
Today's yoga meditation class was fantastic. We had about 9 or 10 people, and the next class is going to be October 27th, so it's for adults, teens, kids. We learn how to relax and the importance of prayer, and it was pretty interesting. So anyway, thanks for those that attended, and I hope to see you October 27th.
Now join us as we begin to focus our reliance on God with our responsive reading.
Good morning. Today's psalm is Psalm 91, can be found on page 589 of your Pew Bible or on the screen. Please read the even verses responsively with me now. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. Surely he will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence.
He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart.
You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day. This is the word of God for the people of God.
I sing the mind.
If we say we are without sin, we deceive ourselves. If we say we are without sin, it is a way of saying that we are perfect. Only God is perfect. We look at our world and look around us and say that us, with our limited senses and our limited abilities, know all and see all. Now join me in our call to confession. We know the evidence is before us, yet we turn the other way, ignoring it or convincing ourselves that it isn't you. Please let us see the truth that is before us. In Jesus' name, amen. We receive assurance through baptism. Baptism is the outward sign of the inward conversion and of the inward thoughts and beliefs. Baptism is a sign to ourselves and to the public of who we believe, what we believe, and where we will take our stand. And now join me in affirming our faith and what we believe. The Apostles' Creed on page 35. The Apostles' Creed was written in response to confusion and chaos in the church. In the early church, there were many preachers, many who claimed themselves to be preachers. As it says in Ecclesiastes, there's nothing new under the sun. There were people who had gathered followers, coincidentally, most of them young women, as is often the case today, preached themselves as the next Christ or the follower of Christ or the only one with the true faith, and preached what we would call all sorts of heresies or errors or self-serving doctrines. So the church got together, the early church fathers of that time, and decided to write down exactly what you must believe. This is the minimum you must believe to be considered a Christian. And we call it the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Glory be to the Our Lord said, my peace I give to you, my peace I leave with you, not as the world leaves. I give you the peace that passeth all understanding. So now let us pass the peace of Christ to one another. The peace of Christ be with you, and also with you.
Yeah. When you have an apartment,
For our scripture reading this morning, we'll be reading from Romans 1, 18 through 20. This is page 1112 in your pew Bible. Paul writes in the letter from the Romans, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse." The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Now will the children and youth please come forward.
All right. Can everybody hear me? Excuse me this morning. My throat's a little weird today. But good morning to everybody. How's everyone doing? Good? Are you guys ready to start school back tomorrow?
Yes.
No? Yes? You love second grade? Well, that's good. Well, one of the things we're going to talk about is taking tests today. Have you guys ever been called to answer a question in class? Yeah? Did you ever get called to answer a question you didn't know what it was?
Yes.
Did you ever get caught daydreaming? I know that happened to me a few times. It's weird, isn't it? It stinks. Well, when the teacher calls on you for a question in class, what do you think they're trying to do? Luke?
Answer
it. Okay.
Trying to make sure you know what's going on.
That's a big one. Their biggest thing is they're trying to, along with making sure you know what's going on, they want to make sure that you're ready to take your test. Who loves tests in school? Luke, you love tests in school? That's good, because a lot of people don't. But they want to make sure you guys are ready. They want to make sure you guys can pass your test and everything like that. And that's kind of the same way that God does for us. He wants to prepare you for when he will give you a test. And trust me, going through life, God is always testing you. But he always has faith that you will do the right thing, just as we have faith in him. Yes.
Especially when you're going through puberty.
Yes. So, to get ready for God's test, how do you think we can get ready for him?
Getting smarter and knowing more and praying more.
By getting smarter, knowing more, praying more, that's good. How else?
Believing in him.
Believing in him, yeah. Well, what does God give us that we can read on a daily basis? The Bible. The Bible is a really big thing. If we can read that, try to understand it. I know I still have times when I read a scripture and I don't get it. And I have to go to somebody and I have to say, hey, I don't quite understand this. Can you explain it to me? It really helps. So when you talk to God and you read the Bible, that is his guide to showing us how to answer his test.
And our life.
That is exactly it. So I know God can give us some things that are a little difficult in life, but, you know, things just happen for a reason, and you have to thank God for everything that you have, right? All right, let's say a prayer. Dear Lord, help me to study and know your word in the Bible. Help me to pay attention to the people around me and help them. Give me the chance to be kind and help me to know how to tell other people about Jesus' love for them. Amen.
Okay, there's no children's church, so you can go back and be seated with your parents. Thank you, Sydney. Good job on that. Our other gospel scripture this morning is from 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. It's on page 1202 in your pew Bible. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. Why do you believe? Why do you say you are a Christian, that you believe in Christ? Why do you come to church? Why are you not a Buddhist or a Muslim? Or an atheist or something else. In the scripture we just read, Peter says to be prepared to give a reason for what you believe. I'll assume the default position, everyone here is a Christian, or at least on the fence, maybe. Why are you a Christian? What is your reason for being a Christian? Have you seen a miracle? There are a lot of miracles in the Bible. People believe because they had been shown signs and miracles. But for the vast majority of Christians throughout history, there aren't any miracles. We've not seen anyone walk on water, raise the dead, or do unexplained or miraculous healings. True out-and-out miracles are rare. I don't mean something that is unlikely or happens anyway, but something that just cannot be explained any other way. Did you have a moment or a feeling or a personal experience that we sometimes call a conversion experience? I think these are valid, and I think these are real, but I don't think everyone has had one. Maybe apologies to our Pentecostal or Baptist brethren, that I think it is seeped into our culture that you have to have one or somehow you're not a valid Christian. If you have had one, good, but if you haven't, then what? Is your faith still valid? If you believe and someone asks you to give a reason for your belief and you can't point to a miraculous experience or a special moment, do you still have a reason to believe? Personal experiences don't necessarily translate to other people. I can say, well, I felt this. I said, well, that's great for you, but what about me? Feelings are tricky. Feelings are difficult. You can drive down the road and look at the same building or house one day and say, gosh, isn't that beautiful? Aren't I lucky to live here? And then that afternoon or the next day, I can't believe the traffic. I hate this place. Fix this road. So it's the same spot. Nothing else has changed but you and your perception and your feelings. So it's difficult and tricky to base everything on a feeling. So why should we believe? I think we should believe because it is reasonable to believe. When Peter says, give a reason, I'm going to take it literally in this case and say that there are reasons to believe. The Bible, we have a stereotype about the Bible, I think, in faith, that you have to somehow turn off your mind and just accept things without questioning or without reasoning or without thinking to be a Christian or to be a person of faith. The Bible, if you look through it, is complete, is replete with arguments. Moses argued with God. Most of the apostles at some point argued with God. And there are many scriptures that refer to thinking or thought. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. It doesn't say as a man feels in his heart. It says as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. God tells Isaiah, my thoughts are not your thoughts. And in scripture, they ask the prophet to come, let us reason together. Paul constantly reasoned, argued, and preached. He does do miracles, but if you look at his ministry throughout the New Testament, most of the time, he's just talking to people. He goes to Athens and argues with them in the Agora. It says, Paul goes to the synagogue several times over and reasoned with them from the scriptures and gave evidence for Christ that they should believe. And in fact, the Great Commission, go out and preach unto all the world, doesn't say go out and give everyone a feeling. It says preach. People become, they believe through hearing the word. And scripture says, how can they believe in one of whom they have not heard? So the mission is not necessarily to go out and do miracles. Miracles are great. Miracles are wonderful. But the mission is to argue and to give reasons and to give the word. So if someone asks you to give a reason and you've not had this experience, what do you believe? What do you do? Is there a reason to believe, not because of something we have felt, but because of what we know? I hope to show you that the answer is yes. The biggest challenge to faith in the last 250 years or so, it goes back further than modern times, is what we call science. I think we've often distort science into a method of philosophy or thought, and it's really just a tool for thinking. Test, repeat. If you can repeat something over and over, it becomes valid. It's not a philosophy per se. It's a form of a method or way of thinking. And in the early days of science, going back to the early microscopes and math and things, scientists became skeptics and said, well, there's no scientific reason to believe. There's no scientific proof of a God. You're ignorant and superstitious if you believe in anything beyond what we can see in the concrete natural world. The problem that they have now, as science has become more and more advanced, is that you can look at the concrete and natural world, and it should give you pause. If you say there is no God, there's no reason to believe, when you investigate the natural world with the tools we have today, then what they would say in Vegas, your money's not on the winning side. I don't think the odds are good for you. And there's an entire branch of thought or faith in the church called, or theology called, apologetics. It doesn't mean that we apologize for believing in Christ. It literally means that we use reason and arguments to defend the Christian faith. There's a long tradition going back to the early church, St. Augustine, many of the later church fathers, and a great many people now upon whose work I rely, that defend the faith. They go and talk. They answer questions. They give reasons. And so today, what I'd like to do is get a little bit into that and explain why there are logical, valid, rational reasons to believe in God. In the scripture we read from Paul, he says, what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, having been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. The New Living Translation puts it this way. They know the truth about God because he has made it obvious to them. For since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. Through everything God has made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. The Message Translation puts it this way. The basic reality of God is plain enough. Open your eyes and there it is. By taking a long and thoughtful look at what God has created, people have always been able to see what their eyes can't see, such as eternal power, for instance, and the mystery of his divine being. So as the scripture says, look around you. There's evidence for God. The trees, the earth, the wind, your neighbor, yourself. The skeptic or the atheist would say that creation is not evidence for God, that it can be explained as is sort of a modern canon or philosophy by evolution. There are problems with evolution as well as we conventionally understand it, but that's for another time. And what I want to focus on today is how did it all start? How did we get here? How did we become what we are? The current explanation from science is the Big Bang Theory. You've probably heard of the television show. The theory from physics states that all the matter in the universe was compressed into a little ball, all of it, and then it's kind of exploded out and moved, and the universe happened. We got to, was it Chapel Hill yesterday, and got to go to the planetarium and watch a simulation, and you see the stars moving, and they talked about the expansion of the universe and the galaxies, and then what happens when it stops. And this all started, basically, you might say someone kind of set off a bomb, and it blew out. Okay, well and good. Then, after that happened, somehow, everything that needed to happen to create life and to make us as we are somehow happened in perfect order to get us where we are today. Now, what is the problem with this theory? Probably our kids can get it with just a little prompting. It's very easy. When you ask for an explanation of, well, where did all that matter come from? What started the Big Bang? So, well, we don't know. We can't see that far back. So when someone tells you the current scientific theory explains the origin of the universe, it does not explain the origin of life. Charles Darwin's theory of evolution is called the origin of the species. It's not called the origin of life. All he said was that his famous finch argument, that finches that need to eat seeds grow big, heavy beaks, and finches that eat other things have small beaks. They're still finches. They've become a big beak finch and a small beak finch. If you can breed I have an 80-pound Labrador, and I go to the our neighbor has what would it be, about a 12 or 15-pound little pug. They look very different, but they're not really. They're both still dogs. One's a small dog and one's a big dog. They're different species, but they're the same genus or theory. So when one tells you that evolution or any of these theories or the Big Bang explains the origin of life, that's not true. There is no explanation. When you ask them what was before the universe, what started the universe, an honest person will say, I don't know. Many of them say, nothing. We don't accept God. We don't accept what we call a theistic or a divine explanation. We just say nothing. There's a quote that says there's some things that are so preposterous that only an intellectual would believe them. And it doesn't matter how many theories you have or far back you go, they still can't answer that question. In fact, the term in apologetics is called infinite regression, literally meaning I can go back to infinity. It's almost like arguing with a little child. Well, this happened. Well, then what caused that? Well, this happened. Well, what caused that? And this. Well, what caused that? And you cannot get a logical, rational answer without going back to God, what they call the prime mover or the first cause. So science is only a mode of thought or understanding what we can see to a limited extent. You have to believe a logical impossibility to not believe in creation or not believe in divine creation. You have to believe that something came from nothing. And you can ask your average person on the street or your second grader or first grader, and that is really, what would they say? That's just stupid. You have to believe that something came from nothing. So now who is the person of faith or who's taking a leap of faith or making an irrational argument? Is it the person that believes in creation or a first cause or the person that believes that something came from nothing? So I think it's logical and it's rational to believe in creation or a creator. And once we accept that something was created or that things began, then you have to explain other things about creation. Once all this matter was here, why did it do what it did? Why did it organize itself into patterns, shapes, planets, stars, chairs, people? Why is it the way it is? There's no rational explanation for that. We talk about the laws of physics. If I lift this up, it's going to drop. The law of gravity. We talk about the laws of nature. Nothing would work unless it was based on a predictable system or set of rules or laws. If I eat food, I'm going to have energy. I'm going to be able to work. I'm going to be able to get up and do things. Chaos creates or functions nothing. Why did matter go from apparent chaos to order? How did it know to do that? How did it make that leap or make that gap from chaos to order? And then further from that, how did things that were not alive become alive? What made the gap jump between a rock and a fish or a human being? What caused matter to become, as we define it, alive? How did it know to do that? Nothing would work. The universe, the galaxy, the world, our life, unless it operated on rules. When you start your car and put it in gear, you expect it to go forward every time. And it does, because we know rules. Engineers understood rules and laws and certain principles and applied them and built something or built a device or machine that works based on those rules or laws. Where did the rules or laws come from? From the non-theistic point of view, meaning there was no God or creator involved, you have to believe that all this happened by itself, spontaneously, that matter organized itself and evolved from a simpler law to a more complex law, all on its own. Modern scientific discovery makes it even harder to believe in a randomly organized universe. Genetics are fascinating. You can send off your genetic code and it can tell you with statistical probability, you know, where your ancestors came from because you match up with a certain group that lived here. And you can even find out things about whether you should drink coffee or not, or whether coffee is going to make you jittery, or whether you can have reflux or certain diseases. What is, we call it a genetic code. In a human being, if my information was, if I understood it correctly, there are 6 billion bits of genetic code required to make you. 750 megabytes is stored on a computer. My wife's the computer person at home, so is that a lot? That's a lot. Okay, that's a lot. The coding of the human genome is encoded with binary bits of information. A computer program is created with binary bits of information, ones or zeros, yeses or nos. Literally, it's like a gigantic, complicated flowchart. Yes, no, yes, no, yes, no. And it creates a certain response and follows a certain path. You are built the same way. In essence, the information needed to create us is a program, very much like a written computer program. You can print out your genetic code on a sheet, and it looks like a computer program, such as a bunch of slashes and different shapes. But these shapes, in a certain order, cause certain things to happen. You literally can take a human being and put in inputs, words, information, food, get a certain response out. You know that if you can feed oatmeal to a baby, eventually you're going to get a person. You can feed oats to a horse or a foal, and you're going to get a horse. Same input, different outcome, because there's a different code or a different program. Without believing in a designer or a creator, you would have to tell us that this is all some sort of spontaneous accident, that this unbelievably complex thing happened gradually, all by accident, kind of stacking itself one thing upon another. Didn't die out, didn't break. The odds of something working that complicated that didn't break down or disappear at some point are astronomical. We see the movies with one of the mutants who have all these powers, and the old joke is, you know, drop them in a vat of radioactive waste and get superpowers. That's not the way nature works. Mutations are 99.9% of the time bad. Mutations are a hindrance. Mutations usually end up in the death of that item or that species. So how do you get one that works the other way when it's just not supposed to work the other way? There's a famous metaphor that, yes, this would all work by chance, because if you waited long enough and did it often enough, it's going to happen. They would say if you put a bunch of monkeys in a room with full of typewriters, eventually they'll type out an exact Shakespearean sonnet. Someone calculated the odds on this. The likelihood of getting this by chance is 10 to the 690th power. Again, I'm not the math guy, but, you know, 10 squared is 100, and then you get into the thousands and the millions. In other words, that's a number that's really beyond comprehension of your mind to understand. To put this in perspective, all the particles in the universe are only 10 to the 80th. So that's 100 times more unlikely than there are a number of entire particles in the universe. A famous atheist who was the son of a Methodist minister, later he lapsed, you know. God was a Methodist. He should have been a Baptist, didn't he, Charles? A famous atheist who later converted to theism, Anthony Flew, put it this way. He wrote 3 or 4 very seminal books that atheists used to support their cause, very famous. They were very sad when at a conference they took a vote and decided, they studied all this material, and do you come down on the side of belief in God or not a God? And he got up and walked and sat down on the side that said he believed in God or a creator, and great wailing and gnashing of teeth on the other side, as the scripture says. He put it this way: if the theorem won't work for a single sonnet, then of course it's simply absurd to suggest that the more elaborate feat of the origin of life could have been achieved by chance. When he studied genetics, he said, can the origins of a system of coded chemistry be explained in a way that makes no appeal whatever to the kinds of facts that we otherwise invoke to explain codes and languages, systems of communication, and the impress of ordinary words on the world of matter? In other words, how can you look at a computer program and say, oh yeah, someone designed that, and look at a genetic program that looks the same and say, oh, but yeah, but no one designed that? That's just willful ignorance, as the scripture says. We willfully are ignorant. He said of his change of mind, I had to go where the evidence led. And to great, you know, risk to his personal reputation and position. We believe that everything else that we see that we can build, that we look at a building and we see a plan, we can obviously see that it had to have been built, that it's not there by chance. We can look at our entire world and see that it works in a system, the laws of nature, the web of life, whatever you want to call it, gravity and orbits that have to be just right, and the sun that has to be just exactly that far away. How can you look at all these things and still say, well, yes, I believe it was all complicated. I believe it was incredibly unlikely, basically impossible, but it was not created, that there is no God. As Paul says, I think as Paul said, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. So I hope today that I've shown you a glimpse that belief in God is not just a thing of the heart. It's not just a feeling or experience. These are great. But it's a thing of the mind as well. That when asked to give a reason for what you can believe, you can literally say, what I believe is reasonable. You can't feel what I've felt. You can't have the experience I've had. But I can tell you, as Paul went out, I can tell you that there is a reason to believe. Look around you. Think about it. Study it. Because in your mind and in your heart, you know the truth. So be confident that you have a reason for what you believe and that you can explain it. And as Paul said, I will go and reason. I will give the evidence and explain it to the others. And I hope there's a lot more to that I didn't have time to get into today about specifics about why Christianity is the best answer. But you can look this up too. And if you are interested in this sort of thing, YouTube is just covered with people. There's Robbie Zacharias Ministries, R.C. Sproul, Frank Turek, and a lot of others. Once you start looking, you'll find them that do a great job with this and explain how that modern science does seem to make it rational to believe in creation or to believe in God. No? Yes, Sydney. Anyone else? Oh, hey. I'll have a blessing, I guess. We thought my father had a heart attack earlier this week. He did have a heart attack, which is good. He had some blood clots in his lung, but that enables him to take some medication and go home. So all things considered, that was good. And he's in very good spirits compared to Wednesday and Thursday. Yes. Oh. Okay. I just had a neighbor that was killed in a freak accident on Friday who left behind a family, a wife and children. Let's come to the Lord in prayer. Father, we ask that you be with those who are in need, those who are suffering, and those who are struggling. Be with Jerry as she seeks to recover. help her and guide her, give her strength, and give her the people that you know can help her. And be with the Stevens family and their loss. Comfort them and be with them. We all know that eventually we all have to go, but we go to be with you. Comfort her family, remind them of this. And with the family who's lost their father and a husband, comfort them, be with them, protect them, provide for them, and give them your support. And give them friends and family who can help them and comfort in this time of need. Thank you for your many blessings. Thank you for what you do for us. Thank you for your creation, the earth, the sky, the water, the wind, families, our friends. Good drink, good food. Let us see you all around us. Let's see your blessings and your creation. We look at our hands. We look at the leaves. We look at the stars and see that there's evidence for you all around us. And let us pray as our Father taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory of God. Amen. Now let's receive our tithes and offerings.
If you would help me today to do the offertory music, 452 in your hymnal is a wonderful message, a wonderful chorus. Would you sing along as choir? You can remain seated. But 452 is Open the Eyes of My Heart, Lord. We've sung it a time or two, a great chorus. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. To see you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing, holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy. I want to see you, to see you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing, holy, 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 holy. Holy, 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 I want to see you. I want to see you. I want to see you. Praise God.
Father, give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a mind that perceives clearly what is before it. For we know that reason and knowledge are also part of you and part of your creation. Amen. Now let's sing hymn number 625, How Great Thou Art.
O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art.
When through the wood and forest glades I wander, sweetly in the trees, when I look down from lofty mountain grandeur and hear the brook and feel the gentle breeze, then sing my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art. And sing my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art. And when I think that God his Son not sparing sent him to die, I scarcely take
And now go forth into the world. Do not despair if you have never seen a miracle, for you are standing in one. It is all around you. You breathe it, you feel it, you see it, you are it. So go forth into this world of miracles, knowing that you have a good reason to believe.
This is thy Father's will.
nature sings and round me rings the music of the sphere. This is my Father's world. I rest in the thought of rocks and trees, of skies and sea, His and the wonders wrought. This is my Father's world. Oh, let me ne'er forget. Let though the wrong seems oft so strong, God is the ruler yet. This is my Father's world. The battle is not done. Jesus, who died and be satisfied, made earth and heaven.
Have a great day.